be seated. We're going to turn again now to God's Word and read from a psalm. The psalm that we've chosen for this afternoon is Psalm 116. There's some artwork that Polly had that had some verses from this psalm. It was dear to her and to many of us in the Christian faith. It provides great hope and comfort. Psalms were written by poets long, long before the time of Jesus. They're included in the Bible. They are reminders to us of God's faithfulness throughout the centuries. They speak of a faith of old that looks forward in hope to the fulfillment of all that God promises to His people. As you follow along with me, reading of Psalm 116, it's 19 verses, we'll read the entire psalm. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed. Even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our God, we ask in these couple minutes that you would speak to us through your word, that you would bring us comfort and hope. You would give reassurance to our grieving and doubting hearts. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Holly Elniff loved the story of redemption. She loved to read it in the Bible. She loved to read it as it was portrayed in the Chronicles of Narnia. She loved to read it in the story of martyrs. She loved to read it in all of the various books she tried to keep up with, even in her final few years. She loved the story in its major parts, the beautiful story of creation, the story of a gracious and overflowing creator God making a world full of goodness and beauty and life. God filling that world with animals and fish and birds and finally people, the crown of creation. She loved to hear the story of the beauty and the perfection of the world that God made it. Story, though, as you know, continues on from there. It goes on. The Bible tells us of the fall, the entrance of sin and death into the world through the serpent and through his lying tongue. That Adam and Eve fell from the state that God created them and they entered into a world of pain and death. The Bible tells us that God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden and they lived then east of Eden in a world of death, in a world of pain, in a world of sorrow. The Bible picks up the story in the fourth chapter of Genesis and tells what was that world like that Adam and Eve and these people entered into. It was not a good place. It was full of vengeance. It was full of violence. It was full of man-centered building and achieving and success according to the world's standard. And Genesis chapter 4 is sort of this retelling of all of the bad things that happened in a fallen world. And you read the Bible and you get to chapter 4 and you're thinking, there's nothing good that's ever going to come out of this. And then there's this final line, this final verse at the end of chapter 4. It tells us, despite all of this other bad stuff that's going on, at that time, the Bible says, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That in this world of darkness and pain, what the Bible calls sin and sorrow, there were some people, maybe not a lot, but there were some, called on the name of the Lord. Psalm 116 tells us what calling on God's name looks like. Maybe you caught it as I was reading. Four times we have this idea of call on him, call on the name of the Lord. Twice at the beginning of the psalm, twice at the end of the psalm. The theme seems to be, what does it look like to call on the name of the Lord? In particular, surviving in a fallen and dark world by calling on the name of the Lord. I want you to think with me for a couple minutes this afternoon of what that looks like. How do we survive a fallen world by calling on the name of the Lord? The psalm shows us two very simple ways. It shows us we call on the name of the Lord in prayer, and we call on the name of the Lord in praise. The prayer part is verses 1 to 11 if you're following. Here's sort of the most basic way that God's children relate to him as calling out to God is in prayer. It's sort of the first language of a child. As a child begins to learn her words or his words, a child's first words are often mama or dada, right? The name of their parent, the name of the one that they need help from, the one they go to give them what they need. Usually kids don't know how to ask what they need. They just know how to ask for the name of the person that can give them what they need. And then mama or dada can figure it out from there, right? This is what it looks like to call out, to ask God for help in prayer. It's the first words of a child crying out to mom or to dad. The psalm tells us why. Why of all the people or all the places we could go for help, why God? You might not even believe in God. You maybe don't believe in a personal God. But why does the psalm speak of a God or the God that we can call out in prayer? We learn a couple things about God in these verses. Number one, God hears. Why can we call out to God in prayer? Because he hears. The verse says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. He twisted, tilted, turned his ear towards me. You know, your kids are all crying and upset and you have no idea what they're crying about. And you're sort of, wait, can you stop sobbing for a second? Use your words, right? What are you saying to me? God inclining his ears to listen to us. There aren't many people in this church that I know of that have a personal prayer life like Polly did. She knew that God, her father, inclined his ear to her. She would tell me, I had the privilege of her telling me what her conversations with God were like. And God apparently would always begin by saying, okay, to Polly, right? Because she would bring her worries to God. She'd bring her fears. We've already heard some of that. She would, particularly when I knew her these last few months, she was worried about where she was living, worried about what was going on back at home, worried about what was her future going to hold. And she would tell me, she would take these worries to God, and God would say, okay, Polly. And then say something reassuring or something comforting. And then Polly would say back, okay, God. Somehow that word, okay, I've never found it in the Bible, but Polly used it all the time in her prayers. She had this deeply personal relationship that is represented in this psalm. That we can go to God because he inclines his ear. He hears us when maybe nobody else does. When maybe we're ignored by this world, God hears us. Second reason we can go to God in prayer is because God preserves. We see in verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. That's the idea of keeping safe. God keeps us safe. He keeps his children safe. Particularly, who is it that the Lord preserves? The verse tells us the simple. Now, if you called someone simple today, it doesn't really come across as a compliment, right? If I were to say that Polly was simple, you might think, then the preacher's insulting her, right? Well, the Bible uses this word in a different sense. The Bible uses the word simple in this context as single-minded. We already read Matthew 18, or childlike, right? A child who has not been disappointed yet by mom or dad, trust them no matter what. There is that simple, single-minded trust of a child that gets complicated as we get older, right? And as adults, our trust in God, it can be complicated. The psalm reminds us of the simple nature of childlike faith. And I would point to no better example of this than Pauline. Her single-mindedness, her devotion, her trust in the Lord. Not so that you necessarily could be like Polly, although we could all grow in that way, but so you could see God through Polly's eyes. And that is a father who inclines his ears to her, who preserves her every step of the way. Or as Psalm 5, verse 5 tells us, he is gracious, he is righteous, he is merciful. Out of the 7 billion people in the world, why would God choose to hear the cry or the whisper of one single person? Because God is merciful. Because in the chaos and the cacophony of noise, he can incline his ear to hear your single, simple, spiritual prayer. Gracious is the Lord. He is righteous. He is merciful. He leads us as the simple people come to a merciful and gracious God. Verse 7 says, return, O my soul, to your rest. Beautiful line that the anxious, overwhelmed, struggling person comes and to rest under the fatherly care of a God who listens, who cares, and who preserves. This idea of being led into rest is really the rest of our soul. It's the peace that surpasses all understanding. It's the knowledge that if God is in charge, if God is sovereign, if God hears, if he indeed is the Lord, then my heart can be at rest. How do we go to God in prayer? We can go to God in prayer because we know he hears, we know he preserves. And then this little final part, verses 8 to 11, he delivers. The psalmist says, you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. The author had experienced God's deliverance in this life. Many of us rejoiced over the last couple months in Polly's life because we had heard that she had seemingly been delivered from cancer. We had been praying for it for months and months and months, and we rejoiced to hear the news when it came. Even through tears, even through the stumbling of feet, the weary soul rejoices that God is the one who brings about deliverance. That God is the one who delivers us from death and unto life. He goes on to speak of the land of the living. He says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He thought this was it. But now he knows he has breath left in his lungs to walk before God, to worship him, to live for his glory. The psalm invites us to call on the Lord. It invites us not in kind of the happy times or the good times, to confess our faith triumphantly, although we should do that. It invites us in the darkness of life. It invites us in the sorrow of a fallen world to come to a God who hears, to come to a God who preserves, to come to a God who delivers us in and through the troubles of life. We just sang that line in the hymn, can I doubt his tender mercy who through life has been my guide? Polly has showed us a life following the guidance of God. She showed us the faithfulness of a God who hears and preserves and delivers us. We can go to God as a child, to a father in prayer. But amazingly, even a psalm full of sort of darkness and even references to death, it ends not in prayer, but in praise. The second way we call upon the name of the Lord is in praise. The final few verses of the psalm, verse 12, the author asks himself this question. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? What shall I do? God has done this wonderful thing for me. He has worked marvelously in my life. How can I repay him? How can I render him thanks? How can I say something? How can I do something? You know that feeling when someone's given you this incredible gift and you know you can't pay it back? You think there's got to be some way I can communicate. I want to say thank you, right? There has to be some way for me to show my love and appreciation. But here, the psalmist asks this about God. What shall I render? What shall I bring? How will I show my appreciation? I skipped over this verse at the beginning, but the psalm begins, verse 1, I love the Lord because He has heard. There's something deeply personal about this response of thanksgiving. There's something deeply personal that we observe in Polly, in her okay God, okay Polly prayer life. I love the Lord. That's how the psalm begins. The praise that comes out of a heart that knows what God has done for us in Christ. But the real way the author brings this praise forward is in the presence of the people. I'm not going to go back over the verses, but there's all these references to the temple, to sacrifices, to a cup of salvation, to the presence of all the people. This language of the temple. The author knows you must go to God's place among God's people to render praise to God. I mean, this was something that was sort of amazing to me these last 2 years, is that Polly seemed like she would never miss a church service. I know a lot of folks here would sit with her on Sunday so other people could come to church, and she would always want to watch the live stream. Or she'd want to come here, but she couldn't come here. She'd want to watch the live stream. But the commitment those last few months of her wanting to be here amongst God's people, wanting to worship with us, I'm reminded of these verses. Where else would she go? Where else would she go to make her thanksgiving known? Where else would she go that her personal praise might be brought out and viewed by others, such that others would give praise and glory to God? This praise begins in this personal way. I love the Lord. It's expressed in this public way as the author comes and gathers amongst God's people to sing those praises. And then it goes on in a final way, eternally. Verse 15 is one of sort of the greatest verses in Scripture for God's people. It reads, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now you may be thinking, how can something like death be precious? Doesn't seem precious. It seems terrible. It seems bad. How can the psalm, how can God say that it is precious? So think for a second, the opposite of precious, right? Precious is valuable, expensive. The opposite of that is cheap. So you think of a vast world full of people, a God who rules over everything. Wouldn't a couple people dying here or there not really be that big of a deal? But for God who inclines His ears, for God who is personal, for God who draws near to us, for God who delivers, every death, every passing is precious in His sight. You contrast that with a military leader who just throws away the lives of his soldiers. Those lives are cheap, but not for God. For God, every life, every child, every daughter, every son is precious to Him, is valuable, is beloved, because God is not indifferent. That's why, though the author of this psalm experiences this deliverance in this life, he too will die. And he can say, even of his own death, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Because if we're following the story of redemption, we know that death is not the final answer. We know that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the final answer. We know that the verse, the land of the living, while it may mean walking in this world, it really points to an eternal land of the living, a place where God's people will dwell with Him through the power of His resurrected Son forever and ever. We will go and dwell in the land of the living. Jesus, by His death for sin, by His resurrection to conquer the grave, opens the doors, as it were, to the land of the living, and can guarantee that these words of the preciousness of death in our Father's sight are true. It's only there, in the land of the living, that this story of redemption ends. From Seth, that son in Genesis 4, who called on the name of the Lord, ever since, the people of God have been calling on His name. The psalm shows us how to call on God's name. Polly's life shows us how to call on God's name. And she would invite you to do that as well. She would invite you to come and know the love and the care and the mercy and the grace of a Heavenly Father who embraces us by the saving work of Jesus Christ and calls us precious and brings us with Him to the land of the living. Come and know what it is to call on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do come to you today to call upon your name. We come with heavy hearts, but also thankful hearts. We thank you that in this, our time of grief, we have a sure confidence that the soul of our sister Polly is indeed in the land of the living, that her soul is at rest in you. Your word tells us that not a sparrow falls to the ground without our Father in heaven. And you are the very one who tells us that precious in your sight is the death of your saints. So though we sorrow today, we do so as we bow in submission to your good and perfect will. And so we do not mourn as those without hope. Lord, give us who mourn today the consolation and comfort of your Holy Spirit. Give us beauty for ashes. Give us the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. May this day of grief yield in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness by drawing us closer to you. We take comfort that you mourn with us who mourn, that you weep with us who weep. Set our affections not on the things of this world, but upon the blessed hope of heaven, where all who have departed in Christ await for us beyond the reach of sorrow. Shine upon us your light in darkness. Pardon our sins. Build us up and strengthen us in the faith. Be the rock from which we drink deeply in the desert of weariness and sorrow. You alone, O God, have the words of life. Where else would we go? Speak to us now your words of comfort to impart hope to our hearts and to bind up our wounds. We ask all of this in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn, you'll see here in the bulletin, is For All the Saints. You'll see in your hymnal, there's 8 verses to that hymn. We're only going to sing 4 of them. We're going to sing verses 1, 5, 6, and 8, marked here in the bulletin. If you forget which ones we're singing, 1, 5, 6, and 8. For All the Saints, 408, would you stand with me as we